And if you want to turn to Luke chapter 7, we're going to be there this morning. We can enjoy studying this section together as we look at Christ and sinners. We talked last week about Christ and how compassionate He was. And this week we want to look at His relationship with sinners. Have you ever been lost? Now, I don't mean you just took a wrong turn and had to turn around. You were a little inconvenienced or temporarily disoriented by not recognizing exactly where you were. I mean really, truly lost. Where you knew where you were supposed to be going. You knew what your goal was, but you had gotten off track so far that you had no idea how to get there. It happens to people sometimes. Certainly can happen in the woods. If you go, we've got some visiting, if you go hiking in the woods, stay on the trails, you get off out in those woods, it doesn't take very long at all before every tree looks just the same. And you'll find yourself wandering in circles trying to find a house or a road or something. And there's some wilderness areas out there. It can happen. We can get so lost that we don't know where we are and we don't. There's nothing familiar. There are no familiar faces, no familiar places. We just don't know what to do. If we could just get a reference point, we'd know how to get back to where we were or where we were supposed to be going. Maybe we know, we were supposed to be going north or we were supposed to be going west or whatever. And we know how to get there if we could get some sort of reference. But there's another kind of lostness. It's a different kind than that. It's a spiritual lostness, and it's much more frightening in reality than being lost physically. If you've ever been lost physically, that's a scary thing. But to be lost spiritually should be even more frightening, because it's the kind of lostness where you don't even know where you're going. So you don't know how to get there because you don't know where there is. It's the kind of lostness you have where it's not just a temporary, I'm disoriented, or if somebody could just point me in the right direction, I could get there. Even if somebody points you in the right direction, you can't get there by yourself because you don't know where to go. In fact, it becomes to the point where that we become so used to being spiritually lost that it doesn't even really seem to bother us a lot of times. And a lot of people in the world are lost and don't even realize they are lost because they've been living that way for so long. It's become the norm. In order to get where we need to go, we have to follow someone who knows where we need to go and who knows how to get there. So even those of us who say, we know where we need to go to heaven. We know we need to go to the Bible. But even then, we need somebody to help us. As the eunuch said when he was reading the scriptures and he didn't understand them, and he said, how can I understand them if someone doesn't guide me? We need to be people who are looking for that guide. If we want to go to heaven, we're going to have to follow someone who knows how to get there. Someone who's been there before. I was talking to someone about the directions around here and finding places, and sometimes it can be a little tricky. And sometimes if you really want to get there, following somebody who knows the way is the best way to get there. Someone wants to make it to my house and they follow their GPS or they follow Google Maps, they're probably not going to get there because they're wrong. But I know how to get there. I know where my house is. So if you follow me to my house, I can get you there. There are a lot of religious people who tell people all the time how to get to heaven. But sometimes they don't know how to get there. We need to follow Jesus to His house because He knows how to get there. As we think about what Jesus teaches us, the gospel in a nutshell is this, that Jesus makes the contention that everyone, not just some, not even just most, but everyone, every human being who ever has lived was lost and needed to be found. They were, as Ephesians 2:12 puts it, without hope and without God in this world. Everyone who's ever lived has been in that situation. Even those who call themselves Christians have been in that situation. And those people who have been found, you know, that's the thing about being lost. If you're lost enough, somebody's going to have to find you. Because you can't get out on your own. They talk about, you know, people walk in circles and just, they keep going around in that same circle. Somebody has to find them. Those that have been found, those who have discovered the direction they need to be going, it's not that they figured it out all on their own. They were enlightened by someone else. And that someone else was enlightened by someone else. And all of it points back eventually to Jesus, because He is the light of the world. He's the one that enlightens all of us. When someone is saved after being lost, when they're found, they don't brag about how great they are. They rejoice in those who have found them. They rejoice in their salvation, and they realize they didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. And we need to learn that lesson as well. The only difference between the Christian sitting in a pew and the person that's lost out in the world is that the one in the pew is being found by Christ, and the other is still out there looking for direction, looking for a light to shine in the dark world, to point them toward home. As we think about the first century, and we think about the righteous and the sinners, think a little bit about the background of Jewish society. In Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we can read a little bit about that if you want to look that up later. But I want us to just understand that the Jewish society at the time of Jesus was divided between those who were considered righteous, the Habarim, and the sinners, the Ame Ha'arez. And these two groups were very different, and yet still the same. We want to better understand them a little bit. Let's think first about the Pharisees. These were the ones that were considered the righteous. They were committed to absolute purity before God. They demanded strict observance of all of the commandments found in Scripture, as well as the ones in tradition that had been added on top of the Scriptures or had been given as commentaries explaining those rules of Scripture to help people understand it or to know how to do it. To clarify. So for example, God said that they were not to work on the Sabbath. Well, the traditions added to that then, well, what does it mean to work on the Sabbath? And they defined, this is work, this isn't work, this is work, this isn't work. We would want something like that too, wouldn't we? We're just like it. We'd want to know, well, what are the rules? What are the guidelines? Well, don't work on the Sabbath. Well, what is work? How do we define what is work? How do I know if I'm breaking that rule or not? And of course, they condemned Jesus often for breaking that rule because He healed someone on the Sabbath. Or because His disciples plucked some grains and ate them. Well, they're harvesting grain. That's working. So they're working on the Sabbath. We would want that as well. And the Pharisees did. They wanted to know. Okay, I want to be sure I know whether I'm doing this right or not. It's a little bit of human nature. At least certain kinds of human beings want that. They avoided all contact with anything or anyone that might dirty them or sully their virtue in any way. In fact, the very word Pharisee probably came from an Aramaic term that means to be separate or the separate ones, because they separated themselves from everyone and anything that might be unclean. They were the essence of religious devotion and moral dignity. And if anyone ever would make it to heaven, surely it would be a Pharisee. On the other side were the sinners. Now, we're not necessarily talking about the people that are the murderers and the drug dealers, and not the people that are out there profiting and pushing sin and trying to get everyone else to sin. Those certainly would be sinners as well. But even the group of people that the Pharisees classified as sinners wouldn't have necessarily wanted anything to do with those people. The sinners, as the Pharisees saw them, and as they were termed in the Jewish society, was the group that just didn't measure up. They were the ones who touched something that was unclean. They were the ones who maybe missed a festival that they were supposed to go to Jerusalem for. They were the ones who didn't keep all of the traditions and all of the little commandments. They were the ones who didn't tithe the mint leaves from their garden. They were the sinners. Now, yes, it included those people like the tax collectors and prostitutes. It included those folks, but it also included the folks that we today might call, you know, good people, but they're just not churchgoers. But they're good people. We all know folks like that. Good neighbors, good workers, good citizens of the country. But they're just not real religious. And these were the people as well that were classified as sinners. They didn't recite the formal prayers. They didn't wear the right fringes on their garments. They weren't very careful about their tithing and their ritual washings and things like that. They didn't always make it to the synagogue. Many of them came from the lower classes. They were poorer people. But they were also the people like the butchers and the garbage men and the grave diggers and those who would be then touching dead bodies and be unclean. You know, in the Old Testament law, if you touched something unclean, it made you unclean. And you had to wash yourself all over, and then you were unclean until the evening. And then in the evening, you get to start the day over and you could be clean again until you did something again. Well, you know, if you're someone who does something unclean for a living and you're touching something unclean every day, then guess what? You just live in a perpetual state of uncleanness. And you're considered a sinner. They were sinful. They were breaking God's law. But they weren't just people who just out and out wanted to be evil. Okay? So I want us to understand that. That's the group of people that we're talking about, and they are the ones who were called sinners by the Pharisees. But I want us to look at Jesus and the sinners. Those Pharisees that we talked about, they had no time for the sinners. They didn't even want to try to teach the sinners or talk to the sinners to try to get the sinners to be more like them. They didn't even believe in that. They drew this sharp dividing line between here's the righteous and here's the sinners. And of course, God belongs on our side of the line because we're the righteous ones. And on several occasions in the Gospels, you read of their scorn for the common people. The Pharisees had just written them off. These people aren't even worthy of being noticed. You don't talk to them, you don't do business with them, you don't have anything to do with them. They're sinners. They were the cursed mob who, according to John 7:49, they didn't know the law. But if that was the feeling of the religious leaders, it was nothing like the attitude that Jesus had. They despised the unwashed masses, but Jesus loved them and loved to be with them. They refused to socialize with the tax collectors, but Jesus ate and drank with them often, made one of them a member of His group. They would gather up their robes and recoil in horror if they saw a prostitute. But to Jesus, that was someone who needed to be forgiven when He saw a broken heart and a penitent spirit. The Pharisees accused Him of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They meant it as an insult. But to Jesus, that was a compliment. It's perhaps one of the most endearing and touching descriptions of our Lord, because we were all sinners. We are all still people who have sin that needs to be forgiven. And I want someone who's going to be a friend to me. Jesus didn't come to hobnob with the religious elite. He came to save sinners. You know, a doctor who's afraid to be around sick people is not going to do a very good job of being a doctor. And Jesus compared the righteous and the sinners to healthy people and sick people. And He said, those that are healthy, they don't need the doctor. It's the sick people that need the doctor. Why should I be hanging out with all the healthy people? I need to go to the sick people. So as we look at Jesus' relationship with sinners, we want to notice His relationship with a couple of sinners. We want to look at Jesus, Simon, and a woman. We aren't told her name. Just a woman. Not just a woman, but a sinful woman, the Bible tells us. In Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 through 38, we see what happened at the house of Simon, who was a Pharisee. So we know that a little bit about him just by the fact that he was a Pharisee. He was one of those supposed righteous people. And one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So He went into the Pharisee's house and He took His place at the table. Then when a woman of that town who was a sinner learned that Jesus was dining at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. As she stood behind Him at His feet weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfumed oil. Now think about what just happened here. She's bold. She's gone into someone else's house and interrupted their dinner party. Here's this dinner setting. A fine dinner. Everyone wearing their best. Coming to have a banquet. Now, a lot of times they would have low tables in the shape of a horseshoe, and the people would sit around the outside with their feet away from the table, their head toward the table. They sat kind of reclining on pillows or on the ground. They didn't sit in chairs with their feet under the table like we do. And so Jesus' feet would have been out behind Him, out of sight. And He'd have been talking to the other guests and eating. And so I want us to get that picture in our mind. So they would have these little couches or pillows or things sit around so that people could get to the table. And of course, all of the other guests who were present would have been of those that Simon considered to be the righteous. He's not going to invite any sinners to his party. Well, the sinful woman messes it up. She comes in the middle. He's going to be the talk of the town now. This sinful woman came into his party and messed it up. They see her. They're well aware of her reputation. They know she's a sinful woman. You can just imagine it getting quieter and quieter as one by one they start to realize there's a woman in here that doesn't belong. She wasn't on the guest list. And what is she doing? She's walked up behind Jesus. She came looking for Jesus. She goes right to Him as soon as she sees Him and recognizes Him. And here she is. She's bringing her sinfulness into my righteous house. How dare she? She's weeping, perhaps loudly enough to disturb the guests as well. Her tears fall on Christ's feet. Then, even worse, she uncovers her hair and she lets her hair fall down where it's visible. Now, they didn't allow it. They were keep their hair covered. Keep their head covered. And she lets her hair down and she begins to wipe His feet. And He's pouring this perfume and she's kissing His feet. What is wrong with this woman? What is she doing here? You know, the people had to wonder too. How does she know Him? How does He know her? That she would be so familiar with Him. Remember, the Pharisees, were a group of people who did not even talk to a woman in public. They wouldn't even approach a woman to talk to her, much less touch her or let her touch them. And what was Simon thinking? It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So what is Simon thinking? And I love, you know, we would not know what Simon was thinking, but Jesus knew, and the gospel tells us what he was thinking. First, he's thinking she's a sinner. What, you know, here she is in my party, a sinner. No. She was one of this group of people that a Pharisee wouldn't have had anything to do with. She was unclean. She was unworthy. She was unwelcome in his house. She didn't belong there. She wasn't invited. And then he also thinks, what about this guy? If he were a prophet, he would know. You know, the first thought would be, well, maybe he just doesn't recognize. You know, he's not very perceptive. You know, we're supposed to wash our feet before we eat. And maybe he just thinks he's getting his feet washed. Maybe he doesn't realize what's going on. He's just that oblivious. But if he was a prophet, he'd know what's going on. He'd understand what's happening. Well, of course, the idea that Jesus would know what kind of woman this is and allow her to touch His feet. No way. Simon just couldn't wrap his mind around this idea. What was Jesus sensing? The woman enters, we see what Simon's thinking. What is Jesus sensing? In the woman, He senses a deep sense of her sin and her unworthiness and her grieving over her lostness. He senses in her that she is poor in spirit, as He mentioned in the Beatitudes. He recognizes in her a desire to want things to be better than they are, a desire to want to turn her life around and have it better, to repent of those sins and get them out of her life. But also a gratitude for forgiveness. And eventually an outpouring of love to the one who had forgiven her. But what did he sense in Simon? In Simon, he senses a blindness to the pain of this woman and also to her value. Simon doesn't even recognize her as another human being worthy of recognition. A self-righteousness that's prompted contempt, not just for the woman, but now for Jesus also. This guy was really a prophet. Because he allowed her to touch him. And an unwillingness to understand that in God's eyes, Simon himself was just as sinful, just as deserving of contempt and scorn. But let's look at the rest of the story. Jesus was a prophet. Certainly he was much more than that, but he was a prophet. He did know what people were thinking, and he did know exactly what was happening here. And in verse 40 he says, "Simon, I got something to say to you." And he said, "Well, say it, teacher." And so then Jesus tells a little story. There was a creditor, and two people owed him money, two debtors. One owed 500 silver coins, the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which one of them is going to love him more? Well, Simon's not an idiot. He can figure this one out. "I suppose," he says in verse 43, "the one who had the bigger debt canceled." And Jesus said, "You've judged right." Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" He said, "When I entered your house, you didn't give me water to wash my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss of greeting. But from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfumed oil. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Thus she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little, loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table began to say, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There are some differences that make all the difference. First of all, there's the difference between the woman and Simon. A difference that all sinners should see and hope in. All of us who have ever sinned should see the way this woman reacted to Jesus and imitate it. The woman was well aware of the size of her debt. She knew that she was ignorant of God's will. She knew she'd neglected God's law. She knew she had done things that were wrong. She knew that her life was a disaster. She knew she was lost. She knew she needed someone to find her. She knew she couldn't find her way on her own. And she knew that she was a sinner and that her only hope was not in her own goodness or righteousness, but in a God who would come looking for her, who would bind up her wounds and treat her with compassion and mercy. And she found that through Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, you need to look to Him as well. If you have, are you remaining grateful to Him? Because Simon, on the other hand, why Simon, he knew nothing about himself. He considered himself righteous. He knew the woman was sinful. He knew the woman wasn't right with God. But he never imagined that that could be the case with him. And yet in reality, he needed salvation just as much as she did. He was just as lost as she was. The only difference was she knew she was lost and he didn't. There's not much worse than being lost and not knowing that you're lost. Simon was so zealous in his keeping of the law and being particular about his own purity and trying to know God's will and obeying it that he was no longer even conscious of his great sin or his great need for forgiveness. And I'm afraid sometimes that may happen to us. I think it's more likely even to happen, especially to those who were raised going to church and hearing about Jesus. And they, well, I was never really very bad. I've heard a lot of people say even that, well, I grew up in the church. I was never really bad. Yes, we were. All of us were. All of us are in great need of forgiveness. The greatest hindrance Jesus ran across in trying to heal the sin sick was people like Simon, who didn't realize they were sick. You know, if you don't go to the doctor when you're sick, the doctor can't help you. If you won't take the medicine that the doctor gives you, the doctor can't help you. So someone like Simon, who Jesus couldn't help him. There's the difference between Jesus and Simon, which is the difference that all religious people need to see and be humbled by. Jesus loved sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He saw contact with sinners as an opportunity to bring healing and hope. He knew that those sinful lost souls were of great value to God. He went looking for them, like a shepherd looking for a lost sheep. And when he found them, he rejoiced and brought them back. He believed the lost could be found. He believed they could change. He believed the prodigal would come home. Jesus, the holy, pure, sinless, and perfect one, loved the lost and loved to bring them home. And if he did, then we should. Simon, on the other hand, despised sinners. He took every precaution to avoid them. And again, a doctor who's not around sick people can't help sick people. If we want to be like Jesus, if we want to help those who, like we, were lost in sin and need to be found, and we rejoice in that we've been found and that we've been forgiven, we've got to get out there and instead of looking down our noses at those folks who are still in their sin, instead of avoiding them lest some of their sin rub off on us, we've got to get out there and find them and bring them in. As we conclude, I want to give one word to sinners. Will you weep at the feet of Jesus? Will you anoint His feet with the sweet perfume of your repentance? And a word to the righteous. Will you join that sinner weeping at the feet of Jesus? If Simon had reacted as he should have, he would have gotten right over there with that woman and cried on Jesus' feet and washed them too. Because he had the sin that needed to be forgiven just like she did. Will you mingle your tears with hers and recognize how little difference there really is between her sinfulness and your righteousness? We are all in need of forgiveness, and that forgiveness can only come from Jesus. We are all without hope of finding our way to heaven unless we go through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond, as a sinner in need initially of salvation, repenting of your sins based on your faith that Jesus is the Christ, being willing to confess Him as the Christ and being willing to be baptized to wash your sins away, or as one who's done that already and has been found, but perhaps you find yourself wandering away, or perhaps you find yourself with sinful attitudes. You have a need to respond, whatever the case may be. Please do so as we stand and sing.